I think we could just sing this morning and I would be happy. What a wonderful morning. What a wonderful sentiment to begin our time together in the Word of God. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and find verse 9. We're going to begin reading there in Acts 8 and in verse 9. And this morning and tonight, we're going to have kind of a mini sermon series. I'm looking forward to it. I hope that you will as well, once you hear what we're going to be talking about. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Look with me in verse 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.' And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity.' But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" In verse 4, we read where Philip, after the great persecution of the church in Jerusalem, made his way down to Samaria to preach the gospel. And as he did so, he was performing many signs and healing the lame and casting out unclean spirits from among the people. And as a result of this, the people were celebrating. They were joyful. There was great rejoicing in Samaria. You see, it was the preaching of the gospel accompanied with these signs and miracles that allowed or that forced people to believe in Jesus and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. One of those individuals was a man that we have come to know as Simon the Sorcerer. And as is often the case with almost anybody who comes to know Jesus, Simon had a history. And with that history, as is often the case, there was a lot of baggage. He had formerly practiced magic among the Samaritans. And it is possible that along with illusion and deception, that magic may have involved the use of some sort of hallucinogenic drug. He arrogantly claimed to be someone great. He claimed to have a great power from God, although that was not true. He was a man that you might even describe as boastful or arrogant or conceited or proud. And let me just add that it is hard for anybody who has these issues to change. And it is hard for anybody who has had these issues for such a long time to change. You see, usually people like Simon, when they do change, it's often a very slow and gradual process that only comes when he or she is absolutely convinced and convicted that a need needs to change, take place at all. It does not happen overnight. It does not happen very quickly. And knowing that his livelihood was based and built on deceit, and when he saw the real miracles that Philip was performing, he became so convinced. In fact, there are two things that the text tells us that I don't want us to overlook. First of all, I want you to notice that Simon believed in Jesus and he was baptized. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. I want us to understand that in reading what has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, that we must believe that Simon's conversion was real and was very genuine. But number two, I don't want us to overlook the fact that Simon continued to observe the signs and the miracles, and he was constantly amazed. And it's at this point that I think it's appropriate to be reminded of the fact that old habits, sinful habits, often die very hard. Well, the apostles heard about the conversion of some of the Samaritans, and so they sent Peter and John to Samaria to work with them and to teach them. And the text tells us that by the laying on of their hands, they imparted miraculous spiritual gifts to those who had been converted. But notice what happens again in verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Old habits die hard. The old man often resurfaces and comes back. Covetousness is what drives Simon here to offer the apostles money so that he could have these miraculous spiritual gifts and so that he could have the ability to not just have them, he wanted their ability to impart them onto others. And let me ask you this. If they had given him such ability, if they were able to give him such ability, what do you think Simon would have done with it? Ever thought about that? You see, Simon coveted something in which Peter would say in verse 21, notice what it says, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God." Look at verse 23. Peter says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." And those are the words, ladies and gentlemen, that I want us to consider this morning. Simon was in the gall of bitterness. He was being rebuked for being in the gall of bitterness. He was in danger of losing his soul for it. And therefore, that begs the question, what does that phrase mean? What is the gall of bitterness? And let's not just stop there. Let's take it a step further and ask, could it pose a threat to your soul or to my soul? I think this is a very important topic for us to consider today. First of all, let's ask the question, what is it? What is the gall of bitterness? You know, that's a very interesting phrase, the gall of bitterness. In fact, it is also a very graphic phrase. It was meant, I believe, to paint a particular picture. And just to be honest with you, that picture is not a very pretty picture. It's not a very pleasant picture to think about. Because the term gall literally refers to the secretion of the liver. Are you getting the picture now? It is also called bile. And although its taste is not uncommon, its taste is very unpleasant. Now, I know that you appreciate my tactfulness here, okay? But if you want to know what I'm talking about, just remember the last time you had an upset stomach and you'll get the picture of the taste that I am talking about. It is not pleasant. Aren't you glad I used some tact in that? Some of you are shaking your head. You're saying, yes, you're welcome. I'm glad I could do that for you. But the term bitterness is one of the four basic taste sensations. There is sweet and there is salty, and we are reminded of those tastes at this time of the year. Some like sweet, some like salty, some like salty sweet. There is sour, and then there is bitter. It is a sharp, severe, and generally a very unpleasant taste. And both of these words, gall and bitterness, are being used by Peter in a metaphorical sense. Peter is describing a distasteful attitude that exists in Simon's heart because he struggles with things like pride and arrogance and covetousness and jealousy and envy. Anger often accompanies bitterness. All of these things were things that Simon experienced because he wanted something that others possessed. And he did not have this power. He did not have the ability within himself to create this power or to give himself this power. He was completely on his own in this. And I believe that Simon's bitter attitude is what posed a great threat to his view of the apostles and his view of the preaching of the gospel and his view of all of these miracles that he witnessed. And what was Peter's conclusion to this situation? Look at verse 20. Peter said, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Without genuine repentance, Simon's bitter attitude posed a threat to his soul. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what this story teaches us more than anything else is that bitterness is serious business. At this point, you might be thinking, "I've never felt this way about anybody or any circumstance that I've been in. I have never been bitter before, ever." And if that is you, I want you to slow down for just a moment, and I want you to reconsider that. Don't dismiss this subject too quickly. Because I personally believe that if you've never experienced bitterness on some level before, it's more than likely because you have not lived long enough to. Because the reality is there are times when we all deal with bitterness. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Ephesians, says bitterness is a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. And I believe that is correct. Bitterness refers to angry feelings that we experience when we feel that we are being unjustly treated, or when someone has wronged us, or when someone has been unfair to us. It often involves angry feelings that we hang on to, you know, that we kind of stew over, that we refuse to give up. It involves feelings that make us miserable, feelings that consume our every thought. They consume our thinking, and sometimes those thoughts keep us up at night. It involves feelings that affect the way that I treat the other guy. They affect the way that I react or respond to the other person. It can lead to open hostility, or it can lead to me just being quietly cold and indifferent to the other guy. I've got two questions I want you to think about that you might ask yourself when it comes to this subject. First of all, is there someone that I avoid being around? Is there someone that I avoid talking to, that I don't like to talk to very much? Someone that I am uncomfortable with because of some possible tension that is in the relationship? And number two, is there someone whose needs I let other people address? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are kind of nodding. You're kind of scared to nod, but you are nodding. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I would rather just sort of keep my distance because of some problem that I have with this person. Maybe our personalities don't quite gel. Maybe there is personality conflict, and this person sees life one way, I see life another way. You know what I'm talking about. And if the answer is yes to either of these questions, then the reality is I need to be honest with myself and admit that I may be struggling with a little bitterness in my life. And I think that needs to be addressed. Well, not only that settles what bitterness is, but what are some things that might enable bitterness? Or some things that might contribute to bitterness? Let's look at some ideas here from the Bible. First of all, I want to suggest to you that adversity often enables bitterness. Adversity, hardships, trials can often enable or contribute to bitterness. That is exactly what happened to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 1. You'll remember there that there was a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. There was a new Pharaoh who did not treat the children of Israel quite like they wanted to be treated, like they thought they should be treated. They did not treat the children of Israel fairly at all. And this Pharaoh put taskmasters over the children of Israel because they were multiplying and because they were being prosperous. And this Pharaoh did not want them to outgrow and outnumber the Egyptians. And so they made their service hard and difficult and rigorous. And the children of Israel just grew bitter. The children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. And in Exodus 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they had rigorously opposed on them. And here's the point that I would make about this. Bitterness is not an inevitable reaction to adversity, but it is not an uncommon reaction to adversity. Sometimes we become bitter because of a little adversity, because of difficult times. But number two, I want to suggest to you that disappointment in our circumstances can often contribute to bitterness. That's exactly what happened to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In fact, turn back there for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You'll remember Hannah had a husband. His name was Elkanah. And Hannah's husband had another wife whose name was Peninnah, and Peninnah and Hannah were rivals. And the Bible says in verse 6 there that her rival Peninnah would provoke Hannah bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. In fact, in verse 10, the Bible says Hannah, being greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You see, sometimes it is those things that we are disappointed with in our lives that often cause, enable, or contribute to our bitterness. Hannah was disappointed with her circumstances in life, and that can often help bitterness right along. And it could be any circumstance that you are in. It could even be circumstances that are due to nothing that you have done to deserve them. Job did not necessarily deserve some of the things that he faced, but yet he still faced them. And at times that caused Job to be bitter. It's just that hard situations sometimes really hurt us and they really affect us, and we are disappointed in those situations. Sometimes we are disappointed in people. Sometimes we are disappointed in how people treat us or how people react to us. And that disappointment causes great bitterness. Sometimes that bitterness is caused or enabled by the consequences of my own decisions. Have you ever thought about that? Isn't that what happened to Cain in Genesis chapter 4? We've been talking about Genesis in the adult class. I've been just really enjoying that study. But God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And so Cain became angry, and the Bible tells us in Genesis 4, his countenance fell. And in Genesis 4, in verse 6 and verse 7, the Lord essentially told Cain that he needed to repent. He said, "Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." In other words, and if you're in the class, you know exactly where I'm going with this. God told Cain, "Cain, you have a free will choice. You can do well and your countenance will be lifted up, or you can choose not to do well and sin is crouching at the door. And by the way, God implored Cain to repent before Cain ever killed his brother. But even God's direct encouragement could not convince Cain to master his bitterness. And it all stemmed from the consequences of Cain's decisions in regard to his sacrifice to God. Sometimes I am bitter, ladies and gentlemen, and sometimes I'm bitter because I messed up. And that's what we see in Cain. Well, fourth, let me suggest to you that sometimes it's suffering that can contribute to bitterness. That's exactly what happened to Job. In Job 3 and verse 20, Job asked, "Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul who long for death, but there is none?" In Job 9 and verse 16, Job is answering his friend Bildad, who I like to call one of the three stooges of the Bible. And he says to Bildad, "If I called and God answered me, I could not believe that God was listening to my voice. For God bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get a breath, but saturates me with bitterness." Have you ever thought about that? You ever wondered to God while you're suffering of some illness or some sickness, or your loved one is, and you're thinking to yourself, "Why is it that God will not allow me to even catch my breath?" Job's been there. And that enabled bitterness in him. Job says, "I am bitter because God's not giving me a break from my suffering." Have you been there? Sometimes our bitterness is caused because of unfulfilled expectations. Somebody has expectations of somebody else, and for whatever reason, those expectations are not met. And this can happen in any type of relationship. It can happen with your neighbors. It can happen with your coworkers at work, with your boss. It can happen in the Lord's church even. We have expectations of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes we don't meet those expectations, and that enables some bitterness in us. And sometimes it can happen in the home. Bitterness often is caused by unfulfilled expectations because we get our hopes up only to have our hopes completely dashed. They're gone because someone did not meet our expectations. Perhaps that's why Paul tells husbands in Colossians 3 and verse 19 to love your wives and do not be embittered against them. But finally, let me suggest to you that jealousy can often contribute to bitterness. Envy, jealousy, that is exactly what caused Simon the sorcerer to be consumed with the gall, or by the gall of bitterness. In Acts 8, in verse 18, you'll remember what he does. He offers money for these gifts. And in verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Simon was envious of what he did not have, and he was willing to do whatever it took to get it. He was willing to pay the price. Kind of reminds me of what we read about in James chapter 3. If you will take your Bibles and turn over there, James chapter 3, and look with me in verse 13. James chapter 3, look with me in verse 13. Notice what James says. In James 3 and verse 13, James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." I want you to notice what is said there. It just kind of sums it all up. Jealousy causes disorder. Jealousy causes chaos. Jealousy causes friction and fraction in relationships. We see this with young people all the time, don't we? They get to about middle school, and young people kind of, no offense, middle schoolers, but you kind of lose your mind, okay? Sometimes. And there's jealousy and friction and fraction. And in high school, it continues a little bit. And there's jealousy and friction and fraction, and there's envy, and you become envious of that. Guess what? It doesn't stop when you get to college or when you become an adult. Jealousy and envy, it happens, and it causes this idea of bitterness. And I believe you, when you look at verse 14, you see exactly why that's the case. Because if you have bitter jealousy, do Do you see how jealousy is described? It's described with bitterness. And sometimes that contributes. Jealousy contributes to our bitterness. Well, let me ask you this. What are some sinful actions or attitudes that might accompany such bitterness? You know, bitterness seems to almost always be at the root of, or at the very least, accompanied by other sinful attitudes and actions and words that we sometimes fall prey to. Perhaps that is why the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." In other words, just a little bit of bitterness can go a long way. It can cause a lot of damage. We've seen that in the home. We've seen that in the church. We've seen that in other areas of our lives. Bitterness can cause a lot of damage. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul says this. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Now, what is it that accompanies bitterness often? Well, first of all, Paul says wrath. Paul puts bitterness in the same category as he does with wrath. And wrath often accompanies bitterness. And that word there for wrath is defined as a state of intense anger with the implication of a passionate outburst. It's when someone has rage that not only builds up on the inside, but that rage is shown on the outside. Have you ever seen somebody just yell out at somebody else? Have you ever seen somebody, they're just shaking? And they may even be trying to control themselves, but they're just shaking and quivering because they are upset and so angry. That's the idea here behind wrath. You know, one woman one time tried to defend her bad temper by saying, "You know, I explode and then it's all over with." And then her very good friend, a very wise friend, said to her, "Yeah, that's true, but it explodes like a shotgun. At the end of the day, there's a lot of damage that's left behind." Wrath involves an outburst, an intense temper tantrum, and it often accompanies bitterness. But second, Paul shows us that anger often accompanies bitterness. And anger is defined as fury. It indicates a strong feeling of discontent on the inside. While wrath is displayed on the outside, anger is where the wrath begins. It begins on the inside. Now, it's important for us to understand that anger is not always sinful. Go back to verse 26 of Ephesians 4 and notice what Paul says. He says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Now, that's an odd thing for Paul to say in a verse that's designed to teach us to not be angry or bitter or those types of things. Paul says, "Be angry." In other words, anger is not in and of itself sinful, and it's not always sinful. We can be angry without sinful. In the Old Testament, there are multiple accounts of where God was angry. In the New Testament, we see accounts where Jesus was angry. But anger, and even righteous anger, can often be a very dangerous thing. You see, it's hard to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, for the right reason, at the right time, and in the right way. And so we need to remember that anger is often accompanied with bitterness. But third, I want us to understand that clamor often accompanies bitterness. Paul says that. And clamor is identified as a loud scream or shout, a crying, an outcry. There is also this added element to its definition by some commentators. It can mean shouting angrily at someone. Have you ever watched two people get into it and they're shouting angrily at each other? Maybe it's at work and they're shouting angrily at each other. Maybe it's in your home with your spouse. Hopefully that's not happening. If it is, we can talk about that later. But you've seen that. Sometimes I've seen it in the church, especially when there's not elders in business meetings. I've seen men shout angrily at each other, and that's exactly what you see. That is clamor. And Paul says, that bitterness is often the cause of clamor. I believe that's what he's saying here. Number four, you see that slander often accompanies bitterness. And slander is defined as speaking against someone in such a way as to harm or injure that person's reputation. It is often defined or translated abusive speech or railing or evil speaking. And when somebody is bitter towards somebody else, what often accompanies that bitterness? You ever thought about that? It's gossip and slander. It's when you try to get a leg up on your opponent and win influence over your opponent from others. It's by speaking poorly of your opponent, and it is rooted in bitterness. And finally, Paul shows that malice often accompanies bitterness. Malice simply means wickedness or evil. It is the idea that someone takes pleasure in trying to hurt someone else in some way. It's not just talking about someone and slandering them. It's you're trying to do something to cause them harm because of your bitterness. You see, bitterness, ladies and gentlemen, it causes a lot of problems. And by the way, it never makes anything better. And so, what can you do about bitterness? Well, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 31, or 4 and verse 31 again. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." Paul says, you want to take care of bitterness, you've got to decide to put it away from you. That's number one. And this is not just some sort of really good suggestion. It's not some sort of really good piece of advice. This is a command of God, and it is a command of God because He knows what is best for us. And to put away bitterness from you, you have to be honest with yourself and be able to recognize when it is that you are bitter and who it is that you are bitter against. You have to be able to recognize that. And when you see that, you've got to decide, I'm not going to be bitter. You know, that's possible to do. Even when somebody has wronged you, even when somebody has hurt you, it's possible to look at them and say, you know what? I'm not going to be bitter. No, I don't like what you've done to me, but I've made a decision that I'm not going to be bitter because if I'm bitter, it's going to hurt other people other than myself. So I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to treat that person with kindness and love them and be what God called me to be even when they're not. I'm not going to let it destroy me or anybody else. But Paul also, I want you to notice, he does not tell us to hold on to it. He does not tell us to baby it or nurse it along or keep holding on to it. He does not tell us to kind of just stoke the fire, to keep feeding it so that it will keep burning within you. He does not tell us to hold a grudge. He does not tell us to let it go slowly and gradually. You know that whole time will heal all wounds myth? Has that ever worked for anybody? That's a myth. Time will not heal all wounds. I know brethren in the church who have been holding grudges for 20 or 30 years. I know of a situation right now where they went to appoint elders, and this man had grown, and everybody in the congregation put his name up to be an elder and was ready to serve and follow his lead in an eldership, obviously, as you should. Everybody was, except for one person, and that one person was holding on to something that happened 25 years ago. It just happens. People hold on to it. You know, Paul does not instruct us to enable bitterness in others either, by the way. You know, sometimes when people are bitter and we are close to people who are bitter, what we do is we keep the fire burning for them. We keep listening to their bitterness without correcting it. We offer bad advice. We take a side. We show partiality. We fight for them. We provide a listening ear to gossip and slander. And when we do that, all we are doing is enabling bitterness to continue, and we are neglecting God's commands ourselves. If someone is bitter because of a relationship issue, Jesus teaches that we should go and work out that bitterness in person. Not some third party, regardless of who they are or their position or how close we are to them. And that may mean one of two things for you. First of all, it may mean that if they are the problem, you go directly to them and you point that out to them and you work it out. Turn to Matthew 18. Look at verse 15 real quickly. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Notice what it says. Jesus says, if your brother sins, the other translations say, sin against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. I know people who will go and will talk to preachers and elders and other people before they've ever gone to talk to somebody else with their problem. That shouldn't happen. And preachers and elders shouldn't listen to it either. They should send them straight to the other person. We've got to get real about this. This is a command of God's. The second thing that may mean is in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. This could be something that you have done to them. In Matthew 18, it was something they did. This could be something that you have done. And what's the answer? Leave your offering at the altar. Go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then bring your offering before the altar of God. See, either way, whether I've done something wrong or whether they've done something wrong, it is my responsibility to work it out and to let go of bitterness and to take the right actions, even if the problem never gets resolved. I can still make the choice to not be bitter. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 22 with me. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, and notice what Peter says to Simon the sorcerer. Peter says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. I want you to notice that Peter says, don't just put it away from you, don't hold on to it, but you repent of it. Well, what does repentance mean? It means that we stop doing some things. We stop sinning. For Simon the sorcerer, it meant that he overcame this issue with pride and covetousness and bitterness. That he get out of the gall of bitterness. But it doesn't just mean that we stop doing things. It also means that we start doing other things. Well, what things? Well, go back to Ephesians 4 and don't just read verse 31, but read what comes after it in verse 32. After talking about bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice and putting those things away, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. You have to start with kindness and a tender heart and forgiveness, and then you imitate God in everything. In the case of Simon the sorcerer, I believe there is an indication in Acts chapter 8 that he did repent. Because when Peter asked Simon, or told Simon, he needed to pray to God for his forgiveness, and he needed to repent, Simon responded in verse 24 by saying, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. It's a happy ending. It's such a difficult situation. Simon saw the need for repentance, and he repented. Well, tonight, what we're going to do is take this a step further. We're going to talk tonight about overcoming the gall of bitterness. Five steps to avoiding bitterness. And we're going to look at some Bible verses that help us deal with bitterness. And I hope that it will help us to not just overcome it when we are bitter, but I hope that it will help us to avoid ever being bitter. You know, the more I grow closer to God, the more that I am able to fight things from coming upon me, from happening to me, from the decisions that I could make that are poor decisions. It allows me, as I'm stronger in my faith, to not even make those poor decisions. And that's what we're going to try to do. How can we avoid bitterness? There are five things that I want us to remember tonight, and then that lesson will be yours as well. Thank you so much for your attention today and for your attendance today. You may be here and you're not a child of God. The Bible says in Mark 16, in verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. We would love to help you with that this morning. You may be here and there's something that stands between you and God, something, some sin in your life that